Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin our Bible study today? Our beloved and blessed Father, we thank Thee in the precious and in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus for the joy of being together in His blessed name, around Him, around Thy precious and holy word, and now able to come into Thy holy presence to seek Thy blessing. We thank Thee for our Savior, the great High Priest in heaven above, of whom we have been learning much, and have even much more to learn in this blessed book, written by the Holy Spirit to the Hebrew believers long ago. We do pray Thee to illumine our eyes, instruct our minds, and bless our hearts with the precious truth Thy word contains in respect to Thy beloved person of Thy dearly beloved Son. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for what He has done for us at Calvary. We thank Thee for what He is now doing for us in the heavens above, at the right hand of God, the throne of grace. We bless Thee for what He is yet to do, and rejoice that all Thy purposes are centered in Him, and for His glory, and for the redemption of the human race. We pray for one another with all the needs that we have, whether they be personal and individual or in family connections and amongst Thy dearly beloved people. We know that there are many whom Thou lovest that are sick. For them we pray, commending them to Thy care and keeping, and if it be Thy will, Thy good hand of healing, restoration, if it be Thy blessed and holy will. Not forgetting for the need of grace and strength in the time of trial, we pray for Thy people all over the world, whatever they may be going through, oh, what struggles and trials there are, that we bless Thee for the day of victory that is ahead when Jesus returns. But remember Thy people, Thy faithful servants, Thy faithful witnesses in every place. Now we ask Thee, Father, as we open Thy precious word, guide us by Thy Spirit. Illuminate us in heart and mind by the Holy Spirit as He opens the precious book. We say with one of Thy dear servants of old, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy word. We ask it in our Savior's name. We ask it for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Today our lesson is taken on page number 12 of your lesson book. In chapter 9 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we will particularly read at the present time verses 1 through 10, which we shall seek to consider first. Chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, beginning to read at verse 1, we read only through verse 10. Paul, by the Spirit writing, as we believe Paul may have been the author of the book under the Holy Spirit's guidance. Then verily the first covenant, and you can translate that word covenant, first testament, relating to the Old Testament. Verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly, better translated would be the word, an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, that is the first division of that tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick or lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And then after that, there was the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, meaning the Ten Commandments, written by God with His own finger upon those tables of stones in the days of Moses. But over it, that is over the over the golden pot and manna and the mercy seat, there was the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that would be the first section of the holy tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. but into the second, which was the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest, that is the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. For that tabernacle was only a figure, a type, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts, many offerings and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and in drinks, many offerings of meats, animals, as well as drinks, and divers washings or baptisms, and many carnal ordinances imposed on them, but until the time of Reformation. May the Lord bless the reading of this section of his precious word. May we introduce our study today by the thoughts that we have followed in chapter 8, and you have on your lesson sheet a consummation of those thoughts in the introductory paragraph. Within chapter 8, the epistle spoke of that heavenly sanctuary of which Christ is the minister or the high priest, and also of the better covenant of which he is the mediator. Now as we come to chapter 9, these two subjects will be, and they are, further developed, and in a very more complete way. Right now in the chapter that we have read from verses 1 through 10, we first consider the earthly tabernacle that was built under the first covenant in the days of Moses and the children of Israel long ago. In verses 1 through 7, as you must note on your lesson sheet, there is reference to the earthly tabernacle. Now, these references to the earthly tabernacle are very meager. They are not in great detail because the apostle has some other truth greater still to reveal. But as we look at these words, we find in the opening verse that that tabernacle had ordinances of a divine service and it was an earthly sanctuary. First, let us realize, and we must, that the institution of the Mosaic covenant under the Old Testament was divinely ordained. We might say, if I may put it in this perspective, that in the Word of God there are only two divinely ordained religions, if you wish to put them in that expression. One is Judaism, under the law of Moses and the covenant of the Old Testament, which was ordained of God. It was divinely authorized. The other one, and we thank God for it, is Christianity, which is the New Testament. So may we recognize there are two divinely recognized religious, if you may call them religious, but that is a term we understand, divinely authorized. And may I insist, no other kind of religion has been divinely authorized but these two, Judaism and Christianity. But in our chapter in verse 1, that earthly tabernacle was called an earthly sanctuary. It was a sanctuary that was ordained of God. And may I particularly refer to the fact that earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and even the temple in later days built by Solomon, when thus instituted and standing, was the only sanctuary that God recognized upon the earth for his dwelling place. You may give names, and the name is given so frequently and usual to even the building where professing Christians meet within it, and they call it the sanctuary. My beloved, please, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 when he told the woman of Samaria, "You worship that you know not what. We Jews know what we worship. For at Jerusalem, there was the divine center. The temple was standing in the days of Jesus." But may I be reminded with you, the Lord Jesus said, The day will come when neither at Jerusalem nor in Samaria shall we can you meet together to worship. For they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the New Testament declaration. We do not have an earthly sanctuary. Now that is what Paul is bringing out, as we saw in chapter 8. Our great high priest has gone into a heavenly sanctuary. But the sanctuary of the earthly tabernacle is described in verses 2 through 5. You find the mention of certain vessels within it. There was the lampstand, and across from the lampstand, shining in that holy place, the first section of it, was the table of showbread, upon which were the 12 loaves, and that was called the first part of the sanctuary. Then as you go to verse 3, beyond the curtain veil, that second veil, there was the tabernacle which was called the holiest of all. That was the inner sanctuary. May I be reminded with you, I trust that you may remember this, if you have ever studied that earthly tabernacle from the Word of God in the Old Testament. That holiest of all, and no earthly light penetrating within it. It was covered entirely, and the thick curtain veil between the two places, the holy place and the holiest of all, kept any earthly light from ever going in. And the reason was very obvious. There was a light within it, but it was the Shekinah glory of God within that holiest of all. And you may remember that when you read Leviticus chapter 16, when the high priest entered into that holiest of all once a year, he had to enter it into it with a cloud of incense, bringing that incense upon the vessel of fire that he held in his hand, to make that cloud of incense come between him and the glory of the light of God, the Shekinah glory in that holy place, unless he would die. The brilliancy of that glory we can never measure. It was the glory of the Lord that filled that holiest of all. Then may I refer to the fact, confirming this, that when Moses finished the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 40, when also King Solomon finished the building of the temple later on, years later, in 1 Kings chapter 8, on both occasions, when they were completed, we read that the glory of the Lord filled the place. So great and bright was the glory, no priest was able to enter in at that particular time. And so we can recognize the second veil here in verse 3 was called the holiest of all, and had within it the golden censer. That was the golden censer that the high priest had to use and put upon it incense to make the cloud of incense come between him and the brilliancy of the glory of God. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, that blessed Ark of the Covenant, that holy Ark. May I be reminded, and I must emphasize this, that blessed Ark of the Covenant was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heart of God above. It was the most sacred vessel of all within the tabernacle, made of acacia wood, that tough wood that grew in the wilderness, and it would need a very tough kind of wood, would it not? And one that would indeed be free from decaying, to live in a wilderness. But it was typical of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But it was overlaid with gold when thus structured. And then, that was a type of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And the joy of knowing the Ark of the Covenant, precious to the heart of God, valuable to the hearts of his earthly people who revered him. It was a type of Christ. And the Ark of the Covenant was within that holy place, overlaid round about with gold. And within it, there was the golden pot that had manna. You may read in the book of Exodus, God commanded Moses to take manna that was given from heaven above for the food to the children of Israel, and place some of it within a pot within the Ark of the Covenant. And there was Aaron's rod that budded proving him to be God's divinely authorized high priest at the institution of the earthly sanctuary. And within it, the tables of the covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which covered the ark, of which Paul says we cannot now speak particularly. There you can recognize. The writer describes certain articles in the tabernacle, but he does not go into detail as to their significance. For he has an objective further still, as you have on your lesson sheet. His great objective is to speak of Christ himself, to bring before us that of which was the tabernacle was only a type. Christ himself and his sacrifice, his priesthood, and the new covenant or the New Testament. Now you have in verses 6 and 7 a reference to the daily ministry of the priests and their service in that earthly tabernacle. As you have it, when those things were ordained, the apostle writes, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. May I be reminded with you, my beloved fellow believer, when you have read your Old Testament carefully, and the function of the priests of old, the Levites, for there were many priests in Israel, there was one high priest, many other priests, who functioned in their order, according to the divine order, in the holy place. Many of them offered up sacrifices on the brazen altar, or they functioned at the altar of golden incense, and carried out the duties that were to be done in that holy place for the glory of God and for his people, whom they represented. But those priests that were ordained, they never went further than the first section of that tabernacle, which was called the holy place. And the holiest of all, the second division, they never entered, nor could they, unless it was the high priest who alone could thus function within that holiest of all. Now we have that statement made in verse 7 concerning the high priest. Into that second holiest of all, the high priest went, but he always went alone. No one could accompany him. And he went only once a year. And that was on the occasion, on that great day of atonement. You may read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, seven divine appointed feasts that God gave to his people to commemorate annually when they would come together and come to be with him in fellowship, commemoration. For whatever the feast was ordained, you may read of them. There were seven of them, and you find them all in Leviticus 16, named, and how they were to be performed. But it was only the high priest who could only go once a year into the holiest on that great feast called the Day of Atonement, often called and known to us today, perhaps by the common expression, by the pious Jews, by Yom Kippur. It was an atonement for their national sins, which they confessed once a year, afflicting their souls, as it were, confessing their unworthiness. But it was the high priest who could alone come into that holiest of all with the atoning blood of the sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. You may note on your lesson sheet, we have the reference after he entered once a year into the holiest. He had to make one offering, first for his own sins and his family. Then he made another offering, which was for the sins of the nation. Now, those sins that he covered for the nation were national sins for the people. It was a day of national forgiveness. It was not permanent forgiveness, may I be reminded. It was only a temporary covering. And this we shall see. Why? They could not cover the sins of the people in permanency, but only temporarily. And that was the necessity that it was to be an annual feast of atonement, and the offering was to be brought into the holiest of all on that day. And when he entered, as we read, he could only come with the precious blood that was typified upon the altar where he shed the sacrifice and the blood of the animal. And he offered that for himself, as we have it here. And he offered it also for his people. Now let us consider verses 8 through 10. Here is where the apostle gives the application of the significance of this. We find, first of all, in the 8th verse, very significantly it is indicated what is given by this. The Holy Ghost signifies the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, the type of long ago in that Old Testament day, as a figure indicated, no one dare come into the holiest of all where the presence of God was, while that earthly tabernacle was standing. May I just incidentally, I may be running ahead, but I would like to link it with chapter 10 and some verses that we have in contrast, where now, since Christ has died, gone into the presence of God as our great high priest in the true sanctuary above, we who believe upon him have an entrance into the holiest, not in an earthly sanctuary, but in that heavenly sanctuary above. Let me quote the words of Hebrews 10:19 and on. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, listen to these words, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By way of contrast, I hope you see it, from our chapter 9 and verse 8 particularly, we recognize no one could draw nigh to God as we can now. Let me quote the words of James from his epistle, which you may remember. James writes, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And from the scripture in Hebrews 10, where we have quoted, God says, let us draw near. The believer, we don't come into an earthly sanctuary when we pray. When we worship, we are in heaven by faith through the Spirit. And we read in verse 9, if you please will note, though in the Old Testament tabernacle, the way into the holiest, God's presence was barred, and the veil of that day was in the way and concealed his glory, but that tabernacle was parabolic of the spiritual realities of the present Christian age. And there is a spiritual teaching in it unfolded in the New Testament, as we well know. Please note verse 9. That old tabernacle was a figure, a type, for the time then present. It was only to be used for that particular time in which there were many offerings and sacrifices made. But those offerings and sacrifices could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. May I be reminded with you, and may I point it out very clearly, the blood of the animal sacrifices which were brought, all those sacrifices and offerings on the altar were of a nature from an animal, whether a goat, whether a lamb, whether a sheep, whether an ox, and its blood was shed and the blood was carried into the presence of God by the high priest once a year on behalf of the nation. And whenever a sacrifice was made, not the sacrificing of that blood at any time could make the offerer doing the service perfect pertaining to his conscience. In other words, the blood of the animal could not take away the guilt that was on the conscience. Now let me compare with you a verse in our same chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 14, if you will, please. Now I want you to notice something, just a little reference regarding the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. My beloved, may I say this gratefully. When I came to the Lord Jesus and received Him as my Savior, pleaded the value of His precious blood for the forgiveness of my sins, and acknowledged He died upon the cross paying my penalty, and it offered to me the forgiveness of my sins, my conscience was troubled up to that moment, very much so. The Spirit of God had said for many weeks to my soul, John, you're lost. You're on the way to hell. And I want to tell you, my conscience wasn't very, very happy. And I felt the guilt of my sin. But may I say, thank God, when I knelt as a poor sinner, repentant, and trusted the Savior, He took my sins away and lifted the load from my guilty conscience. And may I say lovingly, and may I quote a verse to prove it, all my sins of all my life came under the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, is a continual covering from our sins. And I thank God, my sins were put under His blood, and the guilty conscience made clean. As one has said in the old hymn, my guilt is all pardoned, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Oh, thank God, He purges the conscience from all sin. What a joy to realize that. Now let's go to verses 8 through 10 then, and see further, as we look in verse 11 rather, and we look in verse 11 and so on. And well, let's read verse 10. We have the activity of those early priests mentioned. They had to do many offerings, whether drink offerings, whether meal offerings, diverse washings, many cardinal ordinances imposed on them. My beloved, please may I say, you have all the Mosaic commandments under the old covenant. But oh, they could never do what we have been noting, take away the guilty conscience and remove its guilt. But Christ, when He comes, the time of reformation, until the time of reformation, oh beloved, the joy of knowing. What is the time of reformation? Oh, beloved, may I say this? Look at your lesson sheet if you have one. The time limit for the Old Testament covenant was the time when what was inadequate, what was... Before we go further and quote the words that we began to quote, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away one stain. But Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler vein and richer blood than they. What a joy to recognize the value of the work of Christ. Now may we go on in our next page, page number 13 on your lesson sheet, to chapter 9, verses 11 and on. The first 10 verses of our chapter 9, as we have noted, presented the picture of the earthly tabernacle and its offerings. It consummated in that section we studied, to verse 10, to reveal their incompetence to perfect the worshippers. Now we come to verse 11 and on, where we shall find the glories and the perfections of Christ and His offering, and His heavenly sanctuary, and His mediatorship of the new covenant, so that He can truthfully be called, He is Christ, the high priest of good things to come. Let me go back again, referring to verse 11, the very introduction of it. But Christ being come and high priest of good things, or better things to come. Now let me read from verse 11, if I may, just going down through verse 14. In the will of God. Please note these words as we read them. Here we have Christ coming before us, the fulfillment of those Old Testament types. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, an earthly building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. May God bless the reading of this section of his precious word. First of all, let me emphasize as we go to verses 11 and through that and verse 12. Please let us notice again that it's in not an earthly tabernacle, but a one that is greater and a more perfect tabernacle the Lord Jesus has entered. Let me go back again with you to chapter 8. Let me reemphasize in that 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where we saw that true tabernacle. When the Spirit of God wrote, saying, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, one who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God in the heavens. Oh, please note where he is. Not on earth, in the heavens, on the right hand of the throne of God's majesty. And please note verse 2. Here he is called a minister, a priest, a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. May I suggest, by way of remembrance, you that have read the book of Exodus, when God commanded and gave instructions to Moses for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, God showed him what it would be and should be like. And he was commanded to build it after the pattern which God revealed to him upon the mount. And that earthly tabernacle was patterned in miniature, if I may put it, like the tabernacle in heaven, the true tabernacle. And please may I repeat again, oh, that we recognize this, in the presence of God, not in an earthly building, but in the sanctuary of God's eternal presence, Christ is there as the high priest of his beloved people. Let me be reminded with you, he represents us as the high priest of old went into the presence of God. If you may remember, when he was adorned with the glorious garments of beauty, that high priest had upon his ephod precious jewels. Upon every jewel was written the names of those 12 tribes of Israel. Upon his shoulders he had precious stones, 6 of the tribes of Israel, written upon one shoulder and 6 on the other. And when he went in the presence of God, he was carrying in representation the people of God, the nation of Israel. My beloved, let me go even further, enlarging that the Lord Jesus represents his people, and he's a God that he has a lot more than 12 tribes. Oh, he has a great number. All that he has redeemed by his precious blood, he carries them upon his heart in the eternal presence of God. He bears them upon his eternal shoulders of strength, not on the earth, but there in the tabernacle of God in heaven above. Now let's look at that tabernacle and note 3 things about it. As we have been suggesting, the character of that heavenly tabernacle, greater and more perfect, as you have in verse 11. Greater and more perfect. And thank God for that. And not made with hands, but built by God himself. And then as you have in verse 12, and the fourth part of it, when he went into that heavenly tabernacle, he did not go with the blood of animals. He went in by his own, the value of his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. Oh, the joy of realizing. May I point out, He did not carry the value of any animal sacrifice. He carried the value of his own precious blood. May I insert a statement that I believe might be well to do? I do not personally believe that he carried, literally, when he went back to heaven, his own blood that was shed upon the cross. My beloved, that precious blood of the Lord Jesus was shed and poured out upon the ground when he died upon Calvary. You may well remember that John said at his crucifixion, when he thus expired, the rude Roman soldier took a spear, pierced his side, and out flowed blood and water. And John witnessed it. Yes, my beloved, may I give you another thought? Very similarly, may I be reminded of this fact. When the high priest in the Old Testament went into the holiest of all on that annual occasion of the great Feast of Atonement, he carried the vessel, the golden vessel of blood, from the sacrifice of the altar within the holiest of all. He was commissioned by God to do two things with that blood. First of all, to sprinkle it upon the top of the mercy seat. Just once. Just once on the mercy seat. But he also was to sprinkle it upon the ground beneath. Not once, seven times. Please may I emphasize that again? It's so beautiful a type of what we're just looking at. The Lord Jesus has carried the value of his blood once and for all into heaven itself with its eternal value. But I want to tell you, we sinners upon the earth, we have to be washed in that blood. And may I be reminded with you, did you ever notice, did you ever take care to realize that that tabernacle in the wilderness, set up in the wilderness, with all of its furnishings, underneath the feet of the high priest, underneath the tabernacle itself, was the desert sand. My beloved, as he sprinkled that blood in the holiest of all on that sacred occasion once a year, he sprinkled it seven times upon the sand. Oh, the joy of knowing the value of that blood was for sinners who were lost upon the earth. But it was only needed to be presented once in its value in the heavenly place above. And we have it right here. He entered in once into the holy place. And if you please note, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Oh, the high priest of the Old Testament never did that. I think of the words of John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 29. Let me quote them. When John said, as he looked upon Jesus as he walked, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." My beloved, what a redemption. A worldwide redemption. But will you please note something else regarding it? He went not only into the presence of God with his own blood and did it but once. It was only necessary once, but the basis of it, he had already obtained through that death on the cross, eternal redemption. Now may I raise the question, or may I bring it before the hearts of God's dear people? What is the duration of the redemption that you and I have when we trust Christ as our Savior? Let me go back in memory. You go back in your own memory to the moment when you made Christ your Savior. When I, as a guilty sinner, came to him, confessing my sins in repentance, put my faith in the shed blood of his cross for my sins to be forgiven, received him as my Savior, what was the character of the duration of that redemption he gave me? My beloved, he saved me once and forever. Once and forever. It's an eternal redemption. Now, may I raise the question? Can you lose anything that's eternal when you receive it? Said the Lord Jesus, "I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all." I think of John 3:16. You well know it. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." I say again, my dear friend, can we lose anything that is eternal? Oh, my sinner friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus, Christ died upon the cross, and by that death on the cross, he provided an eternal salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Have you taken it? Let me quote the words of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, the inevitable penalty of our sin, is death, and that eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the joy of realizing Christ has provided an eternal redemption. May I say this? I do it carefully. He could not go back into the presence of God without having done it. For that is why he came. May I with you be reminded that when the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, that great high priestly prayer, for if you read John 17, there is no question of doubt that in divine inspiration and under divine guidance, before he went to the cross, he breathed that great high priestly prayer on the behalf of his people here, that he would be continuing to do when he reached the heavens above. For in that prayer, he said, I pray not for the world. He prays only for his own. But let me just quote the words in chapter 17 of that Gospel of John in verse 5. When he said to the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And my beloved, when God the Father sent his Son into the world to go to the cross, he sent him to do the work. And that work was done by the Lord Jesus alone upon the cross. And when he finished it, you may remember when he finished it, did he not cry with triumph in John 19, verse 30? The beloved Apostle John has recorded it. As he bowed his head and died, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished! Oh, the joy of knowing he provided eternal redemption. Well, my beloved, let me say very frankly, I hope you realize it. If there's anyone who does not, may God help you to do it. There's nothing you can do. It is finished. It is finished. Every jot. Tell me, sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? It's all done. The work that saves is done. Please, may I say, rejoice. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven to be the high priest of his beloved people, as we have been seeing and are seeing, he did not go back until he finished the work and provided eternal redemption. Do you believe that God the Father was satisfied? I do, and I'm sure you do. You must. Raising him from the dead and taking him into the presence of his majesty upon high. Oh, the joy of realizing by the means of his own blood, the value of his own blood, he went into that heavenly sanctuary. And he had only to go into it once. He's still there. Thank God. He does not have to come out and make another sacrifice. Hallelujah. For the basis of that entrance into the heavenly tabernacle, he provided an eternal redemption. Oh, beloved, what joy it is to recognize what he has done. Christ, the high priest of good things to come, in a heavenly tabernacle, with its character greater and more perfect, the sacrifice, his own precious blood, in contrast to the animal sacrifices. And he went in once and for all, never again. For may I be reminded again, let me remind you, the high priest of the Old Testament. He had to go into that holiest of all once every year, and not without a sacrifice. Not so the Lord Jesus. His one sacrifice was enough forever. Oh, let us give thanks to God in prayer for him. Our beloved and blessed Father, what can we say? The finished work of Christ, so great, so glorious, and so perfect. And on the basis of that finished work, thou hast set him upon the right hand of thy majesty upon high. He is in that heavenly sanctuary as the great high priest of his beloved people, worthy of being such. And that he is in thy presence. Now, blessed Father, there's a blessing for us who are upon the earth. Because of what he has done and because of where he is now, having perfected an eternal redemption, every man, woman, boy, and girl can be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior. Oh, how we pray that the Holy Spirit may today speak to many a soul who may hear the gospel, the good news of a salvation that Christ himself has provided. And may they realize it. It's a work of eternal redemption. Eternal. Eternal forever. And the joy of knowing, once saved, I'm safe forever. Oh, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, the joy of this eternal redemption may not only fill the court of heavenly glory above as it does with our Lord there, but fill many a sinner's heart down here, Lord, down here in the sand, down here on the dirty earth. There's a lot of sinners need the blood, and we pray that they will come under the precious blood of Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. And we who have come under it, we thank thee, Lord. We are covered by that blood, and you have said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We bless thee. We, thy people, are covered eternally, through the rest of our lives in eternity, by the value of the blood of Christ. And we say with the old poet, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I should work like any slave, in love to God's dear Son. Bless us with thy benediction as we separate, but may the truth flood our hearts with joy and blessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.